The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m. and our Wednesday evening services at 7 p.m. If you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
He and his wife, Judy, are just blessings. The more I get to know these two guys, the more I love them. I really do. They're just great servants of the Lord. But more than that, they're just real folks, you know. Nothing pretentious, nothing phony. Just what you see is what you get. And I've been around him when he's been ministering. I've been around him at the dinner table and at the pizza place in Florida. And I've found him to be exactly what he is, a man of God, married to a woman of God, serving God together. So we're just so fortunate and blessed to have them here tonight. So with that said and done, Rick, I'm going to turn it over to you, and as the Lord so leads you, all right?
Find out how ready you are, probably. But after last night, I'm pretty sure you are. I loved it. I'd like to get my commercial out of the way if I can, so I don't have to think about it again. And I have to give a commercial because I do have stuff back there and people have questions about what is it. So briefly, I just want to tell you about a couple of things that we have back there. A couple of my books are back there. I've written 4 really good books, and that's not just me talking. Ask my wife. She will tell you the same thing. My friends will tell you. The fourth one, we haven't even seen yet. We are in a rendezvous with it in Oklahoma, where we'll be later on this week, and we've got having books. The new ones are being shipped there. It has just been published, and it's my fourth book. But anyway, you can see that on my website. This book is called Glory in the Glass. This book has reached number 7, as high as number 7 on the bestseller list of Amazon Kindle's Christian preaching category. Yes. Now that sounds a lot better than it is. They have about 1 million categories, but I you can still say it, right? Like your great book is in its second printing, and so it's just, you know, doing great. And it is a great book. But you can still say it. You're not lying, and it's true. But it has done well. It's called Glory in the Glass, Meet Your Heavenly Self. 2 Corinthians 3 says, when we behold the glory of God, it's like looking in a mirror. Or not. when we behold the glory of God, it's like looking in a mirror. Now, that's a big mouthful to swallow. You're beholding His glory, but it's like looking in a mirror. Now, what do you see when you look in a mirror? You don't see somebody else, you see you. And so when we behold His glory, we see who we really are. And there's a you that was in the heart and mind of God when you were created, and you come into that real you when you come into Jesus, and you get your full identity in that, and you get into the purpose and the plan that God had for you from the very beginning. And God knows who you really are. And one of the big stumbling blocks that we've seen with Christians is that they just haven't found out who they are yet. Only God knows who you really are, and He reveals it to you. He reveals it to you first, then other people can start to see who you really are. But people have an identity crisis, and they think that they identify themselves by their situations, their circumstances, what people have said about them, by how much money they have or don't have, by their diseases or something like that. And they identify themselves by their habits, by their flaws, their shortcomings, or by their successes. They will identify themselves by anything that they can grab an identity when God has your true identity. And when you see who you really are, this book is a revelation on who you really are. And when you see who you really are, I promise you, it's better than anything you've been praying for. It's better than anything you've been hoping for, and better than anything that you've been dreaming for, because you truly are complete in Him. And 1 John 4:17 says, as He is, so are you now in this world. That's glory in the glass. It's a look at yourself when you look at you. Also, quickly, I have a curriculum back there for people that want more. This is an 18-lesson curriculum. I put this together a few years ago. People were always asking me if I could recommend like a good Bible study course or something like that. And while there are some out there, I went ahead and made one to answer them, and took a long time to make this. This is 18 lessons. There's eight CDs. There's a workbook in here. Pastors are teaching this in their churches. Home groups are teaching it everywhere, in a lot of different places, overseas, and we've shipped them all around the world. They used to sell for $150, but when we first started, we found a way to make them a lot cheaper, not cheaper, but inexpensive. And so we have those at, I think they're $50 now back there. And last but not least, tonight, we are in the apparel business. We have designed a couple of T-shirts. This is our latest one. I'm proud of it. Even the T-shirt printers like this one. They're but this one says "Always on Full," and the scripture is "Know the love of Christ, so that you can be filled with all the fullness of God." Ephesians 3:19. We have the nice shaped women's T-shirts, and we've got some men's T-shirts and a couple of different colors back there. Okay, are we ready now?
Yeah.
Father, I give you praise tonight, and I thank you for who you are. I thank you for what I see and what I feel here and the sense of destiny that I have for every life that's represented here. And I thank you for the power of your Spirit to do what no man can preach well enough to do. You can reveal the glory of Christ to us today. And as you do, we will be able to see and do things that once seemed hard to do, and stand in places that seemed hard to stand in. We thank you, Father, for the power of your Spirit in us and among us tonight. In Jesus' name, can you all say amen?
Amen.
I want to start reading out of the book of 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2. There are, there's a kingdom of God, right? And there's also the kingdom of this world. And the two are opposed to each other. They're different kingdoms. We've been translated. We heard last night, if you hear, we've been translated out of one kingdom into another, out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, or the kingdom of His Son. These two kingdoms are polar opposites, because they have different, they're built on totally opposite foundations. I want to look here first, and we'll look at the kingdom of this world. And we see the foundation. As we look at it, what we're going to see is that God is doing some great changes as He's revealing so many wonderful things to us in this hour. As a generation, we are absolutely blessed to be seeing and hearing the things that God's revealing to us. And it's bringing some great and really quick changes in the church and in our lives. And we're in a generation where the type of revelation is coming to where it's really shaking the foundations of our temple a lot of times. By that I mean a lot of things we thought were so just aren't so. Right? As we see clearly more and get more biblical about this, not farther away from the Bible, but get more biblical about this, we're seeing things that we thought were so that just weren't so. We're seeing things clear. And I want to look at something here tonight as we look at this. It says, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of the Lord of God and of Jesus our Lord, as His divine power has given to us everything that pertains to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to glory and virtue." First point I have to make, because I love what it says in that verse, is that He has given us everything that pertains to life and godliness through Him. Somebody say everything.
Everything.
He has given us everything in Jesus, right? How many have Jesus tonight? You've got Christ. If you have Christ, then according to this verse, you have everything, already have, not going to get, not going to be added later. You have been given everything that pertains to life and godliness. Ephesians 1:3 says it this way. It says that God has blessed us with, God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That everything is in Jesus. One translation says, one scripture says, all the promises of God are in Him, yes and amen, in Christ. And yes and amen, all the promises. One translation says it this way, that every promise that God ever made, and of course this is a New Testament writing when they didn't have the New Testament to read, right? They have the Old Testament to read. And that Old Testament is pretty thick. It's still thicker than the New Testament. And it's full of promises. Promises of a new covenant, promises of a Savior, promises of the blessing and of the effect of that salvation that would come to us. And there's a lot of promises there. We can go back through that Old Testament and we can find all kinds of promises. Promises of prosperity, promises of healing. It goes on and on and on. And it says every promise that God ever made is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. So I'm here to tell you, first of all, tonight, if we've got Jesus, we already have everything. Now, watch that. Watch this. Verse 4. By which has been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in this world through lust. Corruption that is in this world through lust. Okay. This corruption and destruction that exists in creation, when and where did that come in? The Garden of Eden, yeah. In the beginning there in Genesis, that's where it was. It wasn't a trick question. Sometimes I do that, but this time I didn't. that's where it ended. We know when we did the dirty deed, right? We ate of that tree, right? And corruption entered in. Everything looked really good before that. Corruption entered in. This is an interesting passage because it says that that corruption entered in through lust. Now, I remember seeing that sometime back, and I thought, I've never seen that. I thought, I don't see the lust in that whole scenario there, that story. I remember the serpent tempted Eve, and Eve ate of it, and she gave some to Adam. And I thought, where's the lust in that? Because, you know, I don't see any sexual sin or something going on there. That was what I was thinking of in my mind. Where's the lust? This whole corruption entered in through lust. What's the whole lust thing? But you look at the story, and you can see, and look at the scenario. Here we are in the garden. And the Bible is very clear, and it says that God made us in His likeness and in His image. Did you ever think of this? He made us in His likeness and in His image. And He said that we're not to eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, because we would die. Now, what is it that could possibly tempt us? What is it that could possibly get us to disobey and eat of that tree? What was it that could do it? The book of James says that a man is tempted when he is drawn away by his own lust. So there was a lust there. There was a lust for something that caused us to go after that tree. Somehow there was a lust there because all this corruption entered in through lust. Lust is, the best definition of lust is a passion, a hunger, a thirst, a want, a desire, right? That comes from a lack or a sense of lack or a perceived lack or need of something, right? And lust, by its very nature, is never satisfied. The belly never gets full. After last night, I swore I'll never eat again. And the first thing I did when I got up was ate again, because no matter how full, no matter how much hunger is satisfied, it wants more. Lust by its nature can never be satisfied. It is a perception of need, lack, want that creates a hunger, a passion, and a desire for something. What was it we had in the Garden of Eden, this lust? What lust was it? Well, remember what hooked us. There was something the serpent said that worked. He said, if you eat of this tree, you shall be like God. And we did. You ever think of this? Why didn't we say we're already in His likeness and His image? We don't have to eat of that tree. We don't have to jump through hoops. We don't have to do anything. We don't have to become anything. Huh? We are who we are. I am who I am by virtue of the I am. Right? You ever think of that? That was the one thing that got us. The one thing the serpent could find was that if we'll eat of this tree, we'll be like God, when we already were. So wait a minute. That you say, Rick, that doesn't look like lust. That looks like stupid. Remember God said in Isaiah, he says, my people are destroyed for what? Lack of knowledge, not lack of love, not lack of passion, not while all those things are important in the place, not because they don't have enough passion, not because they don't have a lot of whatever. It's a lack of knowledge. So for whatever reason there, here we are in the likeness and image of God, but we're ignorant. We're not seeing something clear. And rather than seeing what we already are and what we already have, we're going to go and try to become that. And I think we do that in the church all the time. Or not. Okay. No? I think in a church, a lot of times in the body of Christ, I mean, when I say the church, I'm talking about the body of Christ at large. I think we spend a lot of time trying to become something that we've already been made. I think we're trying to climb a holy hill that we've already been set on top of. I know I spent years trying to break through a veil that was already split when Jesus hung on the cross. Huh? I know I spent years trying to get God to give me some things that he had already given me when I had already received really when I got Jesus. But I didn't know it. So because I had it but didn't know it, what do? I go after it. And most of my faith and most of my prayer power and most of my Christian spiritual activity was on trying to get these blessings that I knew were promised to me, but I didn't see that I already had them in my hand. You see, this is the revelation that really got me, that really turned my life into a graceful life, where I got into grace, and when I realized I already had everything I was looking for, that's when everything changed. Because, see, my background, if you don't know where I come from, I pastored for many years. And during those years, and, well, actually, to be honest with you, from the day that I met the Lord on April of 1979, from that very day, I have loved him. I've been hungry for him. I've been passionate about him. And from that very day, I just wanted to please him. I just wanted to be obedient. I wanted to do whatever it was that I thought he liked. And so a preacher could come through, and it didn't, whatever they said. If a preacher said he wants you to, you know, to pray an hour every day, man, I started doing it because I just want to please God. And I believe that if I would please God, that I would live an abundant life. I believe that if I would please God, that God would bless me. And I didn't feel like my life was that blessed, really. Other than I was glad to be saved, but I didn't feel like, I struggled with money, and there were physical issues, and there was all this stuff in life going on. And I'd look in the Bible, and I'd see blessing, blessing, blessing. So I'm like, well, I don't see this blessing, but apparently it's there for me if I can just figure out how to get it or to get God to give it to me somehow, because he's got it for me. He's my source. He's my need meter, but I've got all these needs still. And so I'm doing all I can. And somebody says, pray an hour every day. So I start praying an hour every day. I'm happy to do it. Then another preacher came through and said, if you're praying an hour every day, an hour don't cut it. 2 hours is what it takes. I'm like, okay, well, I'll do 2 hours, you know. And somebody else had a message about tithing your prayer time. So I prayed 2.4 hours. That's the tithe of the 24-hour day if you didn't do the math. And then somebody else came with the revelation of praise and worship. 7 times a day will I praise thee. So I'm counting 1, 2, 3, you know, as I go through the day, making sure I did the 7. And if I went to bed at 6, I'd catch it in the middle of the night, and I'd get up, and I'd do my 7 real quick. Hallelujah. You know, because I'm trying to get the blessing. I'm lusting after something that I've already been blessed with, and I just didn't know it. Come on. So I'm jumping through hoops, and I'm spending so much time trying to get something when I already had it. I've got good news for us tonight. You've already got it. Welcome home. And there's nothing else that needs to be done. And nobody else is going to die on the cross for you. And there's not going to be another drop of blood shed. Everything that you ever hoped or dreamed of, everything you would ever need in life, we already have it now in Christ Jesus. Amen. Now, we've also taken that same lust. Now, see, remember, lust is a sense of need, a sense of lack. and it produces hunger, want, thirst, and desire. That is the basis. That's when this kingdom of this world was built. When it entered in, it was built on that very action, built on that very principle of need, want, hunger, thirst, passion. Huh? In fact, man's, after we fell, our central focus became getting the needs met. Because now it was on us. So, Jesus comes. Builds his church. A couple thousand years later, you and I come along. We receive this same Jesus, this salvation. We come into church. We're translated into a new kingdom. It's a new and living way to walk in. But apparently, there's still ignorance and our mind's not renewed because we're still trying to operate in the kingdom of God as if we're in the kingdom of this world. And I'm not talking about just being worldly, sinful, ugly, mean people. I'm talking about trying to operate the things of God on the foundation of the world's kingdom, which is want, need, hunger, thirst, passion, desire. Amen. Instead of fullness. God spoke of this new covenant in Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 14, and he said, my people will be satisfied. Amen. Will be satisfied by my goodness, says the Lord. Amen. And when the grace of God opened up to me, let me tell you how it happened. I was pastoring. And I was toward the end of my pastorate in the later years of it. And I had done everything. I was getting a little notoriety around my circles and where I was at, and I'd go out and preach, and I was really a revivalist, and our church was like a revival center, and I would preach and bring the fire down, and I had prayed and I had sought the kind of glory that Solomon had and Moses had, and it would manifest at times, and people would come and they would, without solicitation, they'd fall on the floor. I mean, we were having church. But during the week, I'm counseling more adultery and more fights and more different things that are going on. Our church isn't really making progress in the changes in the hearts. And I'm hungry for God, and I'm still feeling so incomplete. I keep feeling like I need more, and I want more, and I'm searching for more, and I'm hungry for more. And I taught it that way. That the more water we drink, the more this living water we drink, the thirstier we get for it. Hallelujah. And they say, amen. I did read a scripture one time, and it said, if you drink my water, you'll never thirst again. Oh, then what's wrong here? Why do the more I drink, the more I hunger for it, the more I thirst for it? Something was wrong. My passion could never be satisfied. It would be momentarily satisfied. I would lock myself up in a hotel room, usually for about 3 days, because I was just hungry for more of God. Just wanted to know him more, wanted to please him more, wanted to obey him more. I saw things about me that I didn't like. And it seemed like I couldn't change them like I wanted to. And so I'd go and I'd apologize and I'd repent and I'd do everything I could because I wanted to be like him. And I was doing everything that was put in front of me or promised me that would make me like him. And I didn't know who I was. I was trying to become something that I already was. And I had a lust, a hunger, a thirst, or desire. And it wasn't for bad, ugly things. It was for God. Then somebody told me, said, it's good, Rick, to have that. They said, because the only good lust there is a lust for God. And that made perfect sense to me. And I thought, amen, I'm glad I've got this. But the truth is, lust by its very nature can never be satisfied. And it doesn't matter what the object of your lust is, whether it's something ugly or whether it's something beautiful, like God himself, that lust can never be satisfied. Because it's built on, it's a basis of a kingdom that has no satisfaction. All right, am I making any sense so far? Conversely, on the other side, the kingdom of heaven, what's its foundation? Absolute abundance. Absolute fullness. In the kingdom, we don't come from a position of wanting something and needing something. In the kingdom of God, we come from a position of already having everything. Now I'm about to go to where angels fear to tread. We don't even approach God that way. Oh my, I told you, it's scary. Now see, I used to preach those hunger verses. I'd preach out of Hosea. You know, come on, church, it's time to seek the Lord. I'd read it. Don't you know, it's time to seek the Lord until he comes and rains righteousness on us. I said, come on, church, we're going to pray and we're going to seek and we're going to find God until he finally rains righteousness on us. I want the rain, hallelujah. And then I read a verse that said that he made Jesus sin so that I could become the righteousness of God in him. He already reigned righteousness. Am I making any sense to you? You see, so far we already, I'm trying to make, saying a lot of things to make a point that we already got what a lot of us in church were trying to get. And I was doing all these things because of a hunger, and so, but I was never being satisfied. I was getting so frustrated with me. Because so there was a time I laid down right here in my church sanctuary. I laid on the floor, my back on the floor, my face looking up, and I said, Father, I quit. And I said, and I meant it with everything in me, and I loved God, and I still love God. And I just said, Lord, I said, I can't do this anymore. I said, I have tried everything. And I know the problem's not you, the problem's me. I don't have what it takes to get there. And I said, I'm sorry for letting you down. I believe you had plans for me. I believe you wanted to bless me. I believe you wanted to use me. And I'm doing my best, but my best is I'm tired. I can't do anymore. I've given everything I know, and I've tried my best. And I said, I just can't try anymore. So I quit. And what I meant was, I'm just not going to try anymore. Now, I wasn't quitting God. But I wasn't sure if God wasn't going to quit me. I didn't know what my prayer would result in because I'd never prayed anything like this. I'd never come to this point before. I still loved God. I didn't want to cut our relationship, but I didn't know what that kind of prayer would do. I just knew I didn't have any more. And I didn't know if God was if I was ever going to hear his voice again. I didn't know if he would take his presence from my life or something. I didn't know. I didn't know if I would have to quit the ministry. I didn't know. All I knew was I couldn't go anymore. I had tried everything. I had hungered. I had thirsted. I had pressed on. I had pressed in. I had pressed upward. I had, you know, done everything. And I've never met anybody with as much zeal as I've had. And I had done everything, and I had ran out of me. And I was apologizing to the Lord and saying, but I just can't go on anymore. And it was about that time when I felt the biggest smile of God I ever did. And it was like he said, good, are you done? And I laid on that floor. And it was so like the heavens opened up. And I just knew something suddenly. I knew that everything I needed, I had because I had him. And all these things I was going for, they faded away because I had God, and God loved me. And I instinctively began to know that I would never, ever need anything again because I have him, and he's more than all I would ever need. And I began to change that day. And I began to see, and I'd look into the Word, and everything started pointing to these things that no wonder I could never climb that holy mountain, and no matter how hard I tried to climb it, I could never quite find the top, and I could never climb to the top, because the truth is that the Lord had already set me on Mount Zion. I was standing on a mountain that I didn't have to climb. I found out the reason I could not ever quite break through that veil was because the veil had already been broken. Are y'all hearing me? And I began to get this sense of fullness and completeness. And instead of lusting and seeking and wanting, I started acknowledging that I'm rich in him, I'm blessed in him, everything I already had instead of wanting it. And it changed how I saw myself. I began to see who I really was. And I wasn't this this inferior, weak flesh creature trying to please and appease God. I was his son, his child. Someone he was very pleased with and someone that was very complete in God. And I wasn't needing and I wasn't lacking. I had everything. And the reason this is so important is because the Bible says in Proverbs, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And if a man thinks he's incomplete, as much as he loves God, as much as you're as sincere as you are, and as passionate as you are about God, if you think that you're incomplete, you will live like you're incomplete, and you will relate to God like you're incomplete. But if you think that you're complete in him, if you think as he is, so are you. If you think that you're accepted in the beloved and you're approved in God, and you think that God really digs you unconditionally, no matter what, and it has nothing to do with what you did or didn't do or what you're trying to do or what you, any of those things, if you know that God really digs you unconditionally, it's like, man, take that and get comfortable in your skin. Amen. Amen. And when you wake up every day, and you don't have to wake up trying to get in the Spirit. Because you wake up and you open your eyes and you're home, man. Huh? And all the labor and all the work of it, it's accomplished, it's done, because we're home. We're in the kingdom of God, and it's a kingdom of abundance. So rather than seek the Lord, let's just seek the Lord tonight. Okay, well, let's see. Where did he go? I know he was here somewhere. You know, and God's not even hiding. Right? And God's not even hiding. But Philemon, the book of Philemon says that the sharing of our faith becomes effective by the acknowledging of every good thing that is within us. Now, watch this. I want to look at the book of 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. And we see these two kingdoms here. Oh, I'm in love with God. Don't you love Jesus? You already got it. And somebody, now, you know, questions come. That's great theology. But I got the rent to pay. You know, there's something about faith. There's something about believing. There's something about reckoning. There's something about knowing. There's something about as a man thinketh, so is he. There's something about a man that thinks he's rich that makes him rich. There's something about a man that thinks he's healed that makes him healed. There's something about someone that thinks he's got the joy of the Lord that makes him manifest the joy of the Lord. There's something about believing. There's something about acknowledging. Our faith becomes effective by acknowledging what's in us, by acknowledging every good thing that's in us. Are you listening to me tonight? And what's that thing that's in us? It's the mystery that has been hid from the ages. It's Christ in you, that hope of glory. But the point comes in your life where he's not the hope of glory anymore. He's the glory. He's the glory and the lifter of your head. He's not a future thing and not something that you're just trying to get to and trying to attain. You're already home. You're already on the mountaintop. There ain't nobody here got something you ain't got. If we struggled, it's been because of a lack of knowledge. Well, that's a big one. You know what I used to think it was a lack of passion. And all I wanted to do, I just kept trying to stir up passion. I was pastoring in the 90s when the revivals were breaking out. The big ones, the big historical ones. And I would do like everybody, like all hungry people do. I'd go. I'm going to get me some of that. You know, the book of Amos prophesies of revivals, I believe, and it says, you know what? He says, in that day, I'm going to cause it to rain in one city and not the next. And people will go from city to city seeking the rain, yet they'll not be satisfied. Why? Because the rain can never satisfy. Rain refreshes wonderfully. Rain brings a great refreshing, but a few days later, you need another one. You're still needy. So in this new covenant, we don't live by old covenant reigns. We don't live by outpourings and visitations. We live by the fountain that lives in us. And it's an everlasting fountain that doesn't run dry. Amen? You see, I wrote a book called Fullness, Living Beyond Revivals and Outpourings. Because I saw the body of Christ going in these cycles and circles of revival and visitations and touches from God and outpourings from God and manifestations, and they would be these circles and cycles because they would get real bright and then they would fade. They'd get real bright. Where we're from in Central Florida, I mean, there's revival. There were revivals that would break out, big ones. I mean, notorious ones, you know. And they'd be breaking out there, and everybody like, "Oh, Rick, are you coming?" You know, after I got free and didn't need anything anymore, and wasn't so thirsty for water anymore, because I found that I could start drinking from what I've got all the time. I didn't feel inferior. I didn't feel needy because I had Jesus. And so I quit thirsting and hungering for those things. And everybody, "Oh, but this is going on over here. And what do you think about this?" "No, what about this?" And I thought, they thought, "Is it God? Is it good?" And I thought, "It's revival. Is it good? Yeah, it's good. Is it the glory that does not fade? No." Are y'all hearing me tonight? Are we okay in this water where we're at, or can I take one step deeper? Okay. All I wanted was one. I didn't care if y'all wanted to or not. Second Corinthians 3 talks of two glories. It says there was a glory that Moses brought in. And the Bible says it was glorious, right? And it was a ministry. The Bible is very clear. It was the ministry of death and the ministry of condemnation, the ministry of Moses. Are y'all with me so far? Do we need to read it? Y'all with me? It was the ministry of death. It was the ministry of condemnation. And the Bible said that it was glorious. So glorious that Moses had to wear a veil on his face because it was so glorious, and he wore it long enough for the people to see that it wasn't fading away. And it says, "But we have a glory that excels in glory." We have an ever-increasing glory. We have a glory that burns brighter and brighter and doesn't fade away. Because this glory is not based on outward manifestations. This glory is not based upon the ministry of law, death, and condemnation. This ministry is based on life in Christ Jesus who dwells in you. And it's not about something we have gone out and experienced or found or gotten or something we even became. This is the glory of the one who abides in us. And the mystery is Christ in you. And that's the hope of glory. Huh? And it's the glory that doesn't fade away. It's the glory that burns brighter and brighter. It's the glory that increases in glory. It's the glory that the sound that gets louder and louder. So this is the glory. This is why, if it's the revelation of Jesus Christ and not a glory that's based on a system of lack, lust, want, hunger, thirst, desire, and all that's going to do is produce condemnation, because what it's saying is you don't have it and you need to go get it. The other one says, it's the kingdom of abundance that says, you've already got everything. You've got everything. I got good news for you. The healer, not only the healer is in the house, you carry that whole thing in you. The healing is already here. You have it, and you received the healer and healing when you received Jesus. You received everything you will ever need in this life, because through him you have everything that pertains to life and godliness. I'm glad he said both. Not just spiritual things, life and godliness. Oh, my goodness. Because God loves you so much. Oh, my goodness. God loves you so much. In fact, he created us and put us in the garden. I'm totally convinced, because God is love, and the heaven of heavens could not contain his love. And that love wants an outlet for that love. It wants a recipient. I think some people think the reason that we were created, this is this great enigma of humanity. Why are we here? What's it all about? Why are we created? And then a lot of Christians, they think, well, see, God was sitting in his heavens, and he said, I think I'll make man. It's creation called man, because I've got all these wonderful rules, but nobody to keep them. Huh? Now, see how stupid that sounds? But it's almost like people think like that. They don't say that very thing, but that's the reasoning behind rule-keeping. Using rules to make God happy. I've got all these wonderful rules, and I've got nobody to keep the rules. So I'm going to make these little flesh creatures that are weak and they can't keep the rules. And they'll all fail miserably so I can burn them all up. That's what I'm going to do. No. He created us. He put us in paradise. And he gave us everything that was his. He says, now, he made us in his likeness and image. He says, now, be fruitful, multiply, have dominion, subdue the earth. It's all yours. Because love wants something or someone to pour that love into. See, my first wife I was married to for over 33 years, and she died. And I found myself sitting alone. And I had all this love. I was used to giving this love to someone for 33 years. And just about the time I finally got good at it, I don't have that anymore. And pretty soon, Judy and I found each other. And I had somebody to love. I was with God. God had been good to me. I was okay with God. I didn't care if I never met anybody. I didn't care if I was single. I had God. I was going to be fine. But it would have been much better if I could pour this out on somebody. And God gave me a princess. And that's why the Lord wanted a bride, because he's love. He wasn't looking to be appeased. God did not look for a bride so the bride could serve him. I did not look for a bride to be served, because I didn't need anything. God is totally self-sufficient. He didn't create people because I just need some people that will shout my name every Sunday. I want them to write lots of songs about me. I've got this need to hear my name sung. I want songs about me. He didn't do that for that. He wanted to pour his love and his goodness and his abundance upon someone. And that's what he did. But then we had the fall in the Garden of Eden, so then this whole plan of redemption with Jesus, he would bring us home. He would restore us, and God would have a people who could receive the goodness and the abundance and the love of God, and that's why I'm alive today, is to receive that love, goodness, and abundance, because if I do, I'll have lots of it going out. Right? Isn't that good? We love him because he loved us. And because of this, I never think about fulfilling the rules. I never think, I don't have an issue with the tree of knowledge of good and evil. I don't have debates about what's right and what's wrong. And is this good? And is that good? What about people? What about Christians that watch those kind of movies? What about drinking, smoking? Cousin, what do you think? What do you think? What do you think? I got no issue about that. I am loved. And because I'm loved, there's an automatic love that flows from me. And if that's your lifestyle, you've already covered everything without even thinking about it. Huh? And that's the Bible. Huh? So it was all about this relationship thing. And we were created to be the recipients of all of God's goodness, his abundance, and his love. And now that we're in Christ Jesus, welcome home. That's where we're at. That's why we're alive. That's why we're on this earth, is so that God could have recipients of his love, his goodness, and his abundance. And we've got a hurting world, a lot of people that are hurting and sitting in darkness, and what they need is to have that love of God flow to them in that way. It will heal all dysfunction. But what about the murderer? What about the homosexual? What about this and that? Let the love of God do what it can do. Amen. Let it do for them what it did for you. Amen. Huh? And it takes all the bloody issues out of this church, this woman with the issue of blood called the church. She's had all these bloody issues.
huh? Sit around and we debate our Christian topics about who's doing right and who's wrong and what about this and what about that. We got all these bloody, and we got bloody issues with ourselves and our own bloody issues. We're like that woman with the issue of blood because she's still perceived as unclean, and she's still perceived as a lawbreaker because she's out there in public and she's doing all the wrong things. She's got all these bloody issues, but she's trying everything, and she's given all that she can to try to fix her bloody issues, and she's not getting fixed, but rather she's getting worse. And then one day, after she's heard of Jesus and she sees him in the street, she said to herself, if I can but, here's how King James says, if I can but touch the hem of his garment, I shall be made whole. Oh, look that word touched up. It doesn't mean touch. Look it up. You'll simply find the words to attach oneself or to fasten oneself to. She didn't reach out and touch the hem of his garment. She fastened herself to it. And what are his garments? The Bible prophesied of this Son of God, this Messiah. He would wear a robe of righteousness. He would be clothed in righteousness. His robe that she grabbed was tantamount to her attaching herself, not to her own efforts anymore, because it wasn't getting better. It was getting worse. But she said, if I can attach myself to his righteousness, everything will be all right. Oh, come on, somebody. Because in him is everything. Oh, my goodness. She didn't even say, if I can get him to heal me, if I can attach to his righteousness, I'll be well. All I'm preaching tonight is, this is what we got. Enjoy it. And let's don't ever try it again. Well, see, we've lusted after God simply because we thought we didn't have it. That's why a lot of our, you know, in my travels, what I hear, what I've heard over the years, a lot of times even in our worship, what we'll do is we'll copy Old Testament hungers. And I used to do that. I always related to King David, because David was like, I thirst for thee, O God. I hunger and thirst as in a dry and thirsty land. As the deer pants for the water brook, so my soul longs. And I felt exactly like that. And I thought, oh, David is singing my song, Lord. One thing have I desired, that I may seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. To behold the beauty of the Lord, to inquire daily in his temple. And I would cry, and I would just, oh, I want it so bad. Those Old Testament prophets and psalmists and patriarchs were unrenewed, unregenerate men. No wonder they thirsted. No yes. wonder they hungered. Yes. No wonder they had so much hunger and passion and desire, because they are so needy for this. We're not them. Am I okay?
Yes.
We're not them. We've got fullness. We got the thing that they desired, and we're emulating their songs when we're not like them. Am I in trouble? Okay. Let's finish up here tonight. First John chapter 2. I did say that, right? Oh, yeah. There, that one. Fool. Welcome home to abundance. You know, there's two kingdoms. Are y'all seeing this? There's a kingdom that's based on lust and want and need. There's a kingdom that's based on fullness and abundance. One of them's trying to get it. The other one says, you already got it. That's this wonderful salvation that we have. When you get Jesus, this salvation is front-loaded. You get everything right up front. And the thing about it is, it's not trying to get God to move and not trying to get God to do something, not trying to get God to hear you. The Bible says all you got to do is know the truth. It's the truth that'll make you free. Not finding out how to back God in the corner so he'll finally bless you. How many ever heard the verse that Jesus said something like, the children of this world are wiser in their generation than the children of light? Anybody ever heard that verse? Well, it's in there, trust me. How many know McRib is back? Okay, see, I am so bad about eating sometimes, I guess. And I know it's not a real rib. There's no bones in them. But McDonald's, once or twice a year, sells McRib. McRib. McRib.
What did it sound like I said? What did I say? What did it sound like? I don't have no idea what you said. MCRIB, Mac Rib. From McDonald's. Does anybody here like those? I do. Thank you. Usually about one that'll admit it. And I know they're not like what we grill in the backyard. But if you're hungry and you and in our travel and you got to go through McDonald's, it's better than a lot of stuff. And it's tasty. And here and you can only get them like once or twice a year, right? They don't sell them all the time. And I was reading an article about why they do that. And I was reading what the head of marketing for McDonald's said about that, why they only offer that once a year or twice a year, however they do it. And they sell it just for like a month. And they stop. Here's what he said. I read his words, my own eyes. He said, it is human nature to respond to lack. So if we create something and create a lack of it, it makes people want. And we will sell more in a month than we would if we ran the thing all year. Because that sense of that lack makes people want. The marketer for McDonald's, this was not a preacher. This was a man that's paid to know what makes humans tick. The children of this world are wiser in their generations than the children of light. He knows that man's nature, and of course we're talking about fallen man's nature, the lusting, wanting, needy, hungry man, he knows that the nature is very simple to figure out. If you produce a lack of something, they'll want it more. If there's an abundance, people like, hey, I can get that anytime. Ain't no hurry. And there's been this artificial lack of God. And we meant well, but I began to see what we're really doing is we're trying to operate God's things on the foundation of this world, which is lack and lust and want. Now, 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. Are you hearing anything so far? Verse 15. Do not love the world or the things in the world. Wait, I got to preach this way you're supposed to preach it. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now, that's the way I used to hear it. And so here's what I did back in those days. I didn't want to be guilty of that because I loved God or wanted to. And I didn't want to love the world. And boy, I'll tell you, this brought so much condemnation. Because it was like, I thought I loved the world. If I found myself reading the newspaper instead of a Bible, I feel so bad because I'd feel like God was telling me, how come you're reading that instead of your Bible? I'd put it down and grab my Bible. Come home and turn on the ball game and watching the ball game, and I would think pretty soon it's like, oh, I love this more than God. I should be praying right now. There's people dying in China. I should be praying. And I was always accusing myself of loving the world more than God. I quit taking the newspaper. I wouldn't have any more magazines in my house. Nothing but Bible or things related to it. Only Christian television. I mean, I'm not going to love anything more than God. I grew up loving the St. Louis Cardinals as a baseball team when I was a kid. So I just always cared about them. All right. Ever since the 60s when they used to win those World Series and it was Brock Flood, Ms. Cepeda, and anyway. And so I thought, I'm going to not watch the Cardinals on TV anymore. I'm not going to love the world. God will be so pleased. And so I did it. I wouldn't watch them. They'd be on, and I'd think about it. Nope. Not going to do it. I love God more. Not going to love the world. And it really wasn't that hard to do.
But they went to the World Series that year. And I blew it. I blew it. And I told God that I left a loophole, that I really meant the regular season. But I blew it and felt so bad. And try not to love the world. Don't love the world or things in the world. And I just catch myself. Look at that pretty tree over there. Oh, no, I can't say that. I can't love the world. Or the things in the world. Verse 16, and it says, because all the things of the world, all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Now, the word world, many of you would know this, the world is not terra firma. It's not the planet that we live on. That word world is cosmos, which means order, arrangement, system. Like we're talking about the order of this world, the kingdom of this world, the system. And it says, don't love the system of that world. Don't love the cosmos, the order, the arrangement, the system. For all that is in that system, the lust of the flesh. Somebody say lust. You don't even feel good in your teeth, does it? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. Those are of the world. That's what it's based on. And it's not of the Father. Two kingdoms. We are not of the kingdom based on lack, lust, want, hunger, thirst, passion, and desire. We're the kingdom of fullness. We're in the kingdom of abundance. Now, what this means is this. In fact, let me read the last verse here, verse 17. And it says, and the world, the cosmos, the system, it's passing away, and all the lust thereof. But he who does the will of God abides forever. See that? All that's in the world, the system, the cosmos, and all the lust thereof, it's passing away. You see it happening in you. As you're coming to the revelation of Jesus Christ, all your hunger, your thirst, your passion, your wants, your desires, those things are passing away because you're full of everything in God. And so the world is passing away in you as your mind is being renewed. And what this means is this, and I want to wrap it up with this. God bless you guys. Here we stand. We've got two kingdoms here. We've got the kingdom of this world. We've got the kingdom of heaven. We are uniquely made as flesh creatures and as alive in God, spirit creatures through Christ, right? In fact, in the beginning, he breathed into us the breath of life. And when he created us in the beginning like that, he made this unique thing because we weren't like the angels, which were spirits. And we weren't like the animals who were just made of dust. We were heaven and earth, spirit and flesh. And we would have dominion from that position of having our feet in two worlds at the same time. We would operate in this physical realm, but we would also operate at the exact same time in the spiritual realm. And we would have dominion in this physical realm because we would be operators in the spiritual realm. And what happened when we fell? When we ate of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, what happened? What do we see? We see ourselves becoming more oblivious to the things of God and the Spirit, and we started gravitating more to the things of the natural and the flesh, till by the time we get to chapter 6, God says, I'm going to destroy all man because he is flesh. He's flesh. And what mankind has done over the years is that they became totally blind and oblivious to the things of God and the kingdom of heaven and the Spirit, and nobody could see it. That's why we heard it last night. So Jesus said, unless a man is born again, he cannot see the things of the kingdom of heaven. But when you're born again, you become spiritually alive. And what happens? How many realize that you start to see things that you didn't even realize before, things that were real, and they become clear to you, and you know those things when they might have even seemed foolish to you at once. But you can see things now, and you're real to you, and you're convinced because you've come back home to be, instead of just being a flesh creature, you've come back to where you're in the flesh body, but you're also in the Spirit. And it's just as sure as I'm standing on this floor here at New Beginnings Church, I'm also seated with him in heavenly places. Just as sure as my body is here at the same time, I'm also in the kingdom of heaven at the same time. And so what we do is we know the truth is we're not just victims of looking at what's going on in this physical realm, but when the bills come in and their stack of bills is higher than your money, all you got to do is look in this other kingdom and say, I see nothing but abundance and goodness and provision. When the doctor gives you a death sentence and that's all you got to look at, you turn. That's not all you got to look at, because we operate in another world. We operate in the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of life, and there's nothing but life, and there's light, and there's healing and life, and there's joy everywhere. Are you hearing me? When it looks like you're missing, when it looks like you're not good enough, when it looks like you're inferior, when it looks like you're lacking, when it looks like you're needy, all you got to do is see the truth. And in the kingdom of heaven, would y'all stand up? In the kingdom of heaven, there's no lack here tonight. Look around in the kingdom of heaven. Look around tonight. Those of you who came in thinking you had need, just look in the kingdom of heaven tonight and tell me what you see. You don't see any lack. You don't see any shortage. All you see is abundance and life and light and love and goodness and nothing less than that. Can you hear me on that back row? Huh? And I'd like you, if you would, just stand there right now. If you would, and this might help you, just close your eyes and just sort of lift your hands to heaven. And we know it's a sign of worship, but it's also a sign of surrender, and it's a sign of receiving. And right now, where you're at, you're standing there in a physical body. But this very moment, you're standing in the very kingdom of heaven. If your body were to die and fall to the floor right now, you would still be standing somewhere. Amen? Amen? And your kingdom, the kingdom that you would be standing in, is the one that Jesus translated you into, and it's the kingdom of heaven. That's where you live. Welcome home, church. Welcome to the kingdom of heaven. For we have come to Mount Zion. We have come to the heavenly Jerusalem. We have come to the city of the living God. We have come to the spirits of just men made perfect. We've come to God. We've come to an innumerable company of angels. Just stand where you're home. Stand at home now. Stand where you're at tonight. Stand there in abundance. Stand there where there's nothing but life all around you. Watch your body begin to change. Oh, watch your body begin to change in this wonderful kingdom of God. Watch your body stand in this place where there's no lack and there's no need. There's nothing but abundance. We are the children of the kingdom of God. We're not the children of this system, the world. We are the children of God's system, the kingdom of heaven, wherein is abundance and fullness. Tonight, whatever you came in thinking that you needed God to do in your life, whatever you wanted God to do, I've got good news. If you look in the kingdom of God tonight, if you open your eyes and behold the glory, you will see all the wonderful things that He's already prepared for you. They're already yours. Can I say it loud enough? You've already, oh my goodness, I got so much to say, and I'm done. Peter said in 1 Peter, he says, God has begotten us to this glorious hope. And He has this glorious hope that is reserved in the heavenlies for you. In other words, it's always there. It's right there where you're at. One of our problems has been we've been standing in two worlds but looking at the wrong one. We've been trying to change the wrong one. Just give me a few minutes, then I'm going to turn this over. I just want the Spirit to minister to you for a few more minutes while we're standing here. Because this is my altar call. This is the way I'm doing it tonight. Just right there where you're at. Right there where you're at. You stand there and just be aware. All you have to do, according to the Bible, is acknowledge. Acknowledge who's in you. Acknowledge who you are. Acknowledge where you're at. Welcome home, church. You've made it to the place. When you came to Jesus, you made it to the place where you have everything. See, this is so real. I don't preach theories. I don't preach anything that I don't experience. I don't like that kind of preaching. I don't listen to preachers unless they're experiencing something that would benefit me. It would be a blessing to me, something that would enhance my life. But I found Him when I came to the end of me and realized that I have everything now, right where I'm at. Everything started happening. And I have not walked with a sense of need in so many years. Now, there's times in this world we have tribulation. There's times when, quote, needs arise, but you'll never feel needy again. because you'll know that you already have it. And you just walk your walk. In the world, there's tribulation, but in Him, there's peace. And you walk your walk, and you watch this life manifest, because when God created us the way He did, getting our needs met was not an issue. God was our life, and everything was in Him. And that's where we're at again. Getting our needs is not our issue. Everything was in Him. Welcome home, church. And Father, I bless everyone here in the name of Jesus. How many are seeing something tonight, hearing something tonight? If you would, just be thankful right now, however you do that. Be thankful with your heart and just give God thanks from your heart. And thankfully receive of the abundance that's all around you. Tonight, as I'm looking out, I just see you all standing right smack dab in the middle of the kingdom of heaven. I see blessing, I see future, I see joy. I see every need met because of that which we're standing in tonight. In His presence is fullness of joy. In the kingdom of life, there is fullness. In this place that we stand tonight is abundance. Father, I thank you tonight in Jesus' name for every life and every destiny that's represented here. And as people go out those doors tonight, they're going out walking in this goodness and this blessing and this abundance. As they go out those doors, they're about to meet changes for the good that are about to happen in their life, because goodness and mercy are following them everywhere they go. As they go out the door tonight, these blessings are coming on them and overtaking them, because they're living in the place where the blessing has been commanded. Tonight I call you blessed, church. Tonight I call you full. Tonight I call you the dwellers on the mountaintop and not the climbers of the mountain. Tonight I call you the dwellers in the most holy place. Tonight I call you holy, blameless, and full. I love you. God bless you. Thank you for listening to me. Could you give the Lord a praise? And I'm going to turn it back over to Pastor.
Hallelujah. Wow. I figured you might like Rick. You know, what you really like is God inside of Rick is what you really like. Oh, hallelujah. Father, thank you for this man of God and his lovely wife. Thank you for putting them into my life as an individual, but thank you for putting them into the life of this church and of the kingdom. And let the words that were spoken in this room tonight produce dynamic paradigm changes in each of us. Let it be done, Father. It's already done. As He is, so are we in this world. We believe you, Father. We thank you. Watch over us tonight, Lord, as we go home. Give us a good night's rest. Wake us in the morning refreshed. Ready for more. For we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Amen.